This session is on the Phoenicians, and the reason that it's purple here, do you know why the reason it's purple? We have the whole presentation is mostly in purple. This is the area of Phoenicia is where the purple dye came from. And the picture you see here on the title slide is actually the city of Acco on the coast of Israel today, where you see some remains of the Phoenician sea trade. This is not actually in the land of Phoenicia, but the Phoenicians were a seafaring people, actually the greatest of the seafaring peoples of ancient days. And their influence extended down the coast, farther south to where you get to the city of Acco at Haifa, Mount Carmel, in the land of Israel. So you can actually visit the city today. It's the word comes from the Greek word phoenix, meaning purple red. All right, so these are the purple red people. And they had the greatest seaport, I should say seaports, plural, of their day, which will help us to understand the kind of trade that was happening in antiquity. And they interact with Israel at different points, and they interact with the nations around them, and there's some lessons, of course, we can learn from the Phoenicians as well. So where were they? North of Israel, sandwiched between Phoenicia and Philistia. Philistia was the nation of Israel. So Israel in between the two P nations, you might say. Philistines on the south and Phoenicians, the two PH nations, and the Phoenicians on the north. What did God say about them? He said, if the people did not conquer, if Israel did not conquer these nations around them, he said that they would remain as pricks in their eyes and thorns in their sides, and they will trouble you in the land which you live. Numbers 33:55. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. And don't you see some lessons there for you and me? If we don't trust God to really clean out our lives of our patterns from the past, they're just going to come and prick us and make our lives quite uncomfortable. The Phoenicians had a strip of land between the Mediterranean Sea and the mountains. And so the mountain ridge on their east was their eastern boundary, and then the Mediterranean Sea on the left. Now look at the four cities: Tyre, Sidon, Berytus, and Byblos. Any of those look familiar? To a book that's very, very important to you? How about this one? Byblos. Byblos is the this is not Babylon. But this is where we get our term Bible. It's from the city of Byblos. Up in Phoenicia. And why? Because Byblos means book. And I don't know if I can give you all the... I don't know how to speak Phoenician or anything like that. But the relationship of Bible and Byblos... The word Bible means book. It means literally book of books. And it comes from this city of... outside the land of Israel, interestingly. It was a land of fertile crops. And sad to say, the land of Phoenicia right now is one of the most desolate places. We call it Lebanon today. And it's a very, very sad place because of the many, many peoples that have conquered Beirut. Last I heard, Beirut had 57 groups that were trying to vie for being the government of Beirut, says one of my friends from Beirut some years ago. But it was much more influential in the days past, especially during the times of David and Solomon. The wood we have for the temple actually came from this area. And the heart of the region were Tyre, Sidon, and Byblos. It was known as the place of cedars. And Lebanon does not have many cedars anymore, but in antiquity, These huge, majestic trees were the largest ones known in this area. And the cutting down of these trees provided wood for the temple there in Jerusalem. Where did the Phoenicians actually come from? There's different theories. Persian Gulf as the sea peoples. Others say descendants of people in the region and or Semitic immigrants. I can't really say I know. But ultimately, all the way back to Ararat. And their history, people say it goes back to 3000 BC. And because it was there on the coast and it was so influential, many, many different superpowers tried to conquer this area, and they did. And to conquer this city, these cities of Phoenicia, which were the most influential in trade in the world, enabled the conquerors to have the colonies of all the Phoenicians. Yeah, economically. I mean, that's why people normally conquered other countries. They conquered them because they could become wealthy as a result of doing that. So Nebuchadnezzar did it. Alexander the Great conquered them. They were absorbed in the Roman Empire, and even before that, the Hittites, the Egyptians, etc. People really wanted to have this city, such as the city of Tyre, which is up on the Phoenician coast. It looks in this picture here as not being an island, which it is not.
Is it modern day?
Modern day Tyre. This is an aerial picture of modern day Tyre. But you'll see a land bridge on over to the mainland. That's because Alexander, in conquering the city, he found his conquering quite empty when he conquered the city of Tyre on the coast. And everybody had jumped in their boats and just gone across out to the island right out there. And Alexander wasn't about to be outdone by them. And Alexander didn't have a navy. He was a general, army general. So they threw the old city into the ocean. And they made a land bridge on out to the island until they were able to conquer the island. Such is the stubbornness of... What's that? Yeah, he really grew tired. And you know that I talked about the wheel coming from Sumeria. This is where the tire came from. I'm just kidding. No, this is not. These people they weren't known for their tires. They were known for their boats. They weren't known for their cars, because these were seafaring people. We have many boats. I don't know if you could say many, but certainly many pictures of the Phoenician boats. They're the best boats of ancient cities there, you know. 1200 BC was the advent of the sea people. That was one phase of their history. And then when Alexander destroyed Tyre, that obviously had, that's 332 here. So they look at it in a couple different ones. I think I'll skip a little bit to actually show you on slide 12 the colonies. Look at this. This is incredible. When you have the ability to control the seas, as the Phoenicians did, better than anybody else, from these three cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Byblos, they were able to establish colonies all along the northern part of Africa, all the way to Carthage, and all the way to Iberia or Tarsus or modern-day Spain, as well as many different places in Italy, etc. These were the Phoenician shipping routes, their trade routes that went along the coast, all centered in Phoenicia, all centered especially in Tyre, which was their key city. So they were commercially astute, and they used trade treaties and political alliances. We see that some of the actual letters that come from Phoenicia in 2 Samuel, when Hiram of Phoenicia was corresponding initially with David and then later on with Solomon. David and Solomon wisely said that Hiram had the best wood around, the best. Yes. And so since that was the best wood and they needed wood that wasn't available in Jerusalem, David and Solomon said, well, we don't have it here, so let's just hire them. So that's what we call them, Hiram.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. That's not really true. But their King Hiram did help Solomon build the temple. And they had an export of oil, wine, and timber. And because the Phoenicians were involved in trade deals all over the Mediterranean, using a spiritual imagery, they were called the harlot. Because the harlot has so many so-called partners. The Phoenicians, using this harlot imagery, are called, in Isaiah 23, the harlot. In fact, the king of Tyre is portrayed as Satan. Look at Ezekiel 28. Son of man, give the prince of Tyre this message from the sovereign Lord. In your great pride, you claim, I'm a god. I sit on a divine throne in the heart of the sea. But you're only a man. You're not a god, though you boast that you're a god. You catch it? The Phoenicians are very, very proud about their business ability, their wealth, their ability to make contracts and get along and have the greatest colonization of any of those people. And so we see God through Ezekiel saying, you regard yourself as wiser than Daniel and think no secret is hidden from you. With your wisdom and understanding, you have amassed great wealth, gold and silver for your treasuries. Yes, your wisdom has made you very rich, and your riches have made you very proud. Friends, it doesn't have to happen, but wealth too often leads to pride. When we get wealthier, we get more powerful based on our wealth. And then because we're more powerful, we're more prideful. I wish it weren't so, because actually the ones who have wealth have greater ability, opportunity to fund God's work. So the king of Tyre ends up becoming really a picture of Lucifer, the shining one. And we see this not only talked about in, well, later on, Revelation 12, but you find it interesting here in Ezekiel 28, it says, you were the model of perfection. Really? The king of Tyre was the model of perfection? I think what Ezekiel is doing is he's heightening what it says about Tyre, and he's saying the same sort of thing actually happened much, much earlier than you with Lucifer himself. You were there in Eden, in the garden of God. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God, and I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. And so I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. So the king of Tyre is, I take this as a, like, not a double fulfillment, but he's talking literally about the king of Tyre at the time of Ezekiel. You know, the Phoenicians were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, just like Israel and Judah were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. You guys are going to get destroyed just like all the other nations. The Babylonians are going to conquer you too. So don't be so proud. You are proud just like the first time when somebody was really, really proud. Satan himself. It's not a double fulfillment, but it's a looking back to actually what we had happening in Eden. Does that sound reasonable? Does that sound acceptable? Some say this is not talking about Satan at all. I think when you get to Revelation 12, and he's clearly talking about Satan, the fact that he's using the same kind of imagery makes sense. And we find the same sort of thing in Isaiah 14 as well. Also, I believe, depicting Satan's fall. But it's not tied on in there in that imagery to the king of Tyre. Well, in terms of his culture, the most important thing relating to culture among the Phoenicians is the alphabet. Okay? Now, we have writing originating with the Sumerians, but the concept of having the alphabet, in other words, you know what an alphabet is? Alphabet is a writing that has both nouns and consonants. All right? And we get the word, how do we get the word alphabet?
Alphabet.
Yeah, you'll learn it next year when you take Hebrew. Or actually Greek as well. You know, what are the first two letters of Hebrew? I mean, of Greek?
Alpha, beta.
Yeah. And so basically we're just saying that. And you'll find in Hebrew, Aleph, Beit. It's the same sort of thing. And the Phoenician alphabet was owed to Ugaritic, which was up in that area, the Ugarit, farther north than Phoenicia, influence of Phoenician writing. As we see, the Lord is above the waters. That concept, you guys will study more when you study Hebrew. Phoenician actually influenced Aramaic, the trade language of Aram or Syria, that ended up becoming like sort of like English today, which is the main trade language of the world. But it also, because the Phoenicians were so influential and had colonies all throughout the Mediterranean, it influenced Latin, Etruscan and Latin, even Greek, Old Hebrew, and Proto-Arabic. I mean, their influence, the Phoenician influence, was pretty widespread. By influencing Aramaic, then it influenced several other languages, including Hebrew, Arabic. By influencing Latin, and later on when the Romans became so influential, their Latin ended up influencing what we call the Romance languages. I always thought Romance languages, well, c'est le vous, you know, that kind of language, you know. That has nothing to do with being romantic. It means it comes from Rome, you know. The Phoenicians influenced the Romans. The Roman language of Latin ended up influencing the whole northern, Europe. So Spanish owes to Latin, et cetera, et cetera. And then, all these others. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, the kind of influence they had there. But that's the major development of the Phoenicians. So Phoenician script from Ugarit was an important trunk of the alphabet tree, you might say. And so the language ends up making its way actually into the Hebrew text. So the Ugaritic parallels to Psalms help us better understand the meanings of Hebrew terms. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea, says Psalm 29, verse 3. Well, we understand now that sea is, well, in Hebrew, the word for sea is yam, Y-A-M. As I noted, Ugaritic, yam. Sea God is yam, with a capital Y. And so it's legitimate to translate it this way. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea God. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea God. In other words, you guys think yam is so... Yeah, yam is yummy. Yeah. You think yam tastes good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know? And so there, in terms of the language, we find these parallels. You see the same thing, Isaiah 23. Tyre is defenseless. The Lord held out his hand over the sea and shook the kingdoms of the earth. Now, God held his hand over Yam. God is actually stronger than Yam. God is the one who's the high God over all. And so this consonantal alphabet ends up becoming the alphabet that influenced many, many other languages. And you'll see that this alphabet looks basically like Hebrew. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zayin, He, Te, Yod, Kaf. I mean, that's Hebrew. That's your Hebrew alphabet that has 22 letters. And it owes to going back to the Phoenicians. Just a bunch of wonderful things to say about the Phoenicians. Well, I don't know if wonderful is the right word to say about it. Let me skip. I'm going to skip to slide 28 in lieu of time. We also find up in Phoenicia their gods, father god, mother god, and the young male god. Okay? Father god, Baal, or also in Sidon, named Baal or Baal. In Byblos, El. Does that sound familiar? And the mother god, Astarte. And what about the young male god? The young upstart god? That's the god Baal.
In fact, they don't have father god. Because you put blank.
Oh, in Tyre? I don't know what it would be for Tyre. But these are the origins of these, and they probably influence one another. So since Baal was prince of the earth, god of fertility, lord of sky and earth, god of thunder and lightning, Baal ends up becoming the one who conquers the higher gods, and he becomes lord and master and owner. So the word Baal has the idea of lord, and he becomes the chief male deity. Not only the Phoenicians, but the Canaanites who are farther south. And we find that not only was he there, but he was worshipped in the high places of Moab. So you get the Moabites on the other side of the Dead Sea actually worshipping the god Baal. And actually in between as well, because I think you know where I'm going with this. So who was Baal? They believe that Baal died in winter. Okay? He had no power. I mean, he's the god of the fertility and the god. There's no crops growing in winter. But in spring, Baal rises. He comes to life. How does he come to life? Well, he's got help. He's got Astarte. You know, there's a sexual union of Baal and this female deity. And therefore, as a result, you've got the rains, the spring rains, and the crops come. The crops get harvested in the summer and the fall, but then winter comes again. Baal dies again. But Baal rises because there's a spring that comes about, and Astarte is there again. And through the sexual union between Baal and his female consort, we have the rains come and the land ends up being blessed. Do you see where all this is going to go? What are the people going to do to make sure that the spring comes and the rains come and their prosperity comes? They're going to go and make sure that their gods are having sex. And how are they going to do that? They go to the temple of Baal. And they have sex with the prostitutes there at the Temple of Baal. Why? Well, it depends whether you're looking at it from a male's perspective or a female's perspective. From a female perspective, our prosperity is wrapped up in this. I've got to go to the temple. I've got to do my part for the prosperity of our society. We need the rains to come. And you see the subjugation of women, and women just used as a, you know. Well, you got to do your part for the prosperity of the land. Do you see where this goes? And the men play along with it. Yes, really, we got to go do our part. We got to do it. Let's go worship. You know? And it all becomes, with the male sex desire, it all becomes all an excuse. Their basest lustful instincts become a means of so-called worship. All for the good of society. And this kind of thinking permeated the land. I'm going to jump again because we've got way too much here. I'm on slide 38, 35 now. Well, this whole idea actually gets imported into Israel. 1 Kings 16 says, "And as though it were not enough to follow the example of Jeroboam, Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians." Did you catch it? Jezebel's from Sidon. She's from the land of Baal. And so what does she do? She takes this pagan stuff, this pagan belief system, brings it on down into Israel. And he began to bow down in the worship of Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and then an altar for Baal or Baal in Samaria, in the capital. And then he set up an Asherah pole. Got to have a woman too, right? He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. So the Baal worship is brought into the capital. Rather than the northern nation of Israel really following the Lord God in all purity, they take the worst Phoenician society. And, you know, and then we have these marriages. Solomon himself started, 1 Kings 11. Some of his wives are from Phoenicia. You know, diplomatic, political marriages and all this. 700 of them. And then these people end up suppressing Israel during the time of the judges. So these very people that they have left in the land end up becoming powerful because they're wealthy. They're really wealthy. They've got all this money from all their colonies. And so their wealth and their Baal worship, as we see in 1 Kings 18. Does that sound familiar? 1 Kings 18? Do you know what that is? Elijah and prophets of Baal. And Baal is the god of
sex.
He's the god of sex. He's the god of rain. He's the thunder god. Do you catch the idea of them being up in Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel, we have the intersection. Let's go back here. So Mount Carmel's up here, and this is a showdown between the god of rain and the god of Israel. Do you think the god of rain can produce rain? The answer is no. The god of rain cannot produce rain for 3 years because their people are worshiping him. This is the background to understanding actually what's happening with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Sharon?
I just want to clarify. So historically, Baal worship came from Phoenicia and not from any of the other places.
From what we understand, Baal worship came from Phoenicia, yes. But it impacted the other nations, and you've got Baal worship over in Moab, but they got it from the Phoenicians. We've got Baal worship happening in the northern nation, and we have it happening later on in Judah and probably other places as well. We need to get our concepts of worship from the Lord, don't we? So it's a good thing to think about what principles we can learn from these texts about the Phoenicians. If we had time, I'd let you get in small groups and you could look at these, Isaiah 23, 1 Kings 18. But let me just conclude it so we can get on to the next session. Some lessons regarding the Phoenicians. I don't know if you've got these on page 120. Because of their arrogance toward the Israelites, yeah, there you go, Tyre and Sidon suffered the wrath of God. Yes, they were wealthier, but they were also responsible before God. Because of what God put in their minds and in their hearts, their conscience, what they already knew of God, they didn't even obey that. And then they end up corrupting God's people. So they're responsible for God, before God, as well as the people of Israel and Judah being responsible for allowing that corrupting influence to come in. You can't just go blame the corrupting influence. You have a right. You and I have a role to play, whether we're allowing these corrupting influences to come into our lives. And then pride over their prosperity led to their downfall. I believe that the reason people have pride is because they don't see things clearly. Why are you prideful? Why am I prideful? Because you're not seeing properly. You're not, and I'm not seeing that whatever good or whatever wealth or whatever ability you have actually ultimately comes from God. And when we claim that's from ourselves, we, in a sense, shake our fist at God. And that's what the Phoenicians were doing. And that's why Tyre became a picture of what had happened way back earlier with Satan shaking his fist at God. Satan was, you know, the first time we have pride where the highest of God's created angels raises himself up against God. Yeah. From lessons from Israel, they failed to trust God's promise to take possession of the land. They didn't take possession of the area of Phoenicia. They said, we've got enough. We're the tribe of Asher up in that area did not conquer the Phoenicians who were right next to them. And so they pricked and they poked. The Phoenicians did militarily, socially, economically, spiritually. And they're really a good picture of the areas of our lives that we do not bring under the lordship of Christ. They're going to prick you. They're going to poke you. They're going to be thorns in your sides. And don't ever get to the point where you say, well, like one of my older friends said once to my wife was talking about just some sin that the Lord had revealed to her in her life. And she was in her 20s and he was in his 60s or 70s at that, 70s at that time. And she said, why are you talking about sin in your life? You know, I mean, you're better than most of us. I mean, you're a missionary. You're committed to Jesus. Don't worry about sin in your life. And my wife went, whoa, you have that kind of perspective towards sin? This guy ended up leading the split in our church back in the U.S. Because he said, well, I'm good enough. I'm, you know, and it's that sense of pride saying, ah, yeah, I'm okay. In fact, you're doing pretty well. We should never get to that point where we're too proud to confess our sins, you know. So anyway, Israel ended up exposing themselves to vile practices of the Phoenicians, including this horrible Baal worship. We'll see that a little bit more when we talk about Canaanite worship that was influenced by the Phoenicians as well. And then they began their quest for mercantilism. This lusting after the wealth of the Phoenicians. So, applications for us, deal with the pricks and the thorns in your flesh and give God all the glory due to him. Be humble and pray for the truth of Christ to be revealed in you and through you. I'm not saying go around being depressed all the time. I'm saying go around recognizing God. God has been so good to you and me. Are we going to give him the glory that's due him? A lot of good teaching. Your page 114A, I think, focuses on, both Philistia and Phoenicia and gives some comparisons, contrasts between those two. So I invite you to turn there if you want more information about that.